Good morning. As Kevin Fowler just said, my name is Josef Rasmus. I'm a member here at Clover Hill, and it is my honor to bring God's word to you today. But first, I'd like to commit this time in prayer, so please pray with me. God, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for this time that we have to come together, to study your word, to learn more about you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you tell us it is a sharp sword, that it pierces to the soul and spirit, that it's living and active. Lord, I pray for this time as we're together. God, I thank you for the way that you have made us to grow in our relationship with you and the ability that you've given us to encourage each other in that. Lord, I pray right now, as I'm preaching, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that you would ready all of our hearts to hear your word, Lord, that your word would be fruitful in us and in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd open each person's eyes, help us to see you more clearly and see how you see us better. Lord, I just pray for this time. I pray that you would be glorified in all that I do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we draw near to New Year's, this is a time that many people take to look at the future, try and create some plans, narrow down hopes and resolutions for the next year. And with that, often comes a question: how will this next year actually play out? Will I be able to accomplish my hopes, or is there something terrible that I can't foresee? It's a time that, for many, can foster anxious thoughts and worries, which is one reason why I'm here today, because our passage directly addresses anxiety for the future. I have a story to tell you. See, I like to plan. Correction, I love to plan. And my natural desire is to control everything, to have everything around me under my control, including my future, which meant that my high school senior year was immensely stressful. Starting that year, I didn't know what I was going to do for college. So naturally, I became anxious. I was worried. Truly, I was scared that I didn't know what my future was going to look like. So I planned, and I studied, and I contacted people, and I prayed, and I waited a lot. It was 8 months. 8 months of not knowing where I was going to go to college or how I was going to pay for it. Finally, 1 month before graduation, I had two not great options, and I still hadn't made a decision. Control felt like it had slipped through my fingers, and I was tempted to be very anxious. This passage was an anchor to me in that time. It was an encouragement to my soul, and one reason why I want to bring it here and share it with you today. Now, it may be that college decisions feel a lifetime away, but that doesn't mean you're not in the same position that I may have been in. Maybe now it's your 401k and retirement funds that are about to be put on the test. Or maybe it's your children's college plans that are beginning to weigh on you. Maybe your job doesn't feel financially good enough, or you don't see any way of progressing in the job you have. Maybe you feel stuck in a rut, waiting to find a spouse. But man, God is taking a long time. Whether you have kids or don't, whether you're my age or far older, anxiety knocks on all of our doors. It's common, which is why Jesus addresses it in our passage. So, let's look at Matthew 6, and at the end, I'll finish my story. Read with me again Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. The main idea this morning is this: our Heavenly Father loves us. Therefore, we are free to trust and obey him. Our Heavenly Father loves us. Therefore, we are free to trust and obey. We see that in this passage in three ways. Jesus encourages us to trust our Heavenly Father because of his character. Second, he warns us of the parasitic nature of anxiety. And third, he encourages us to seek himself and the greater things that he offers. Now, this passage does specifically focus on anxiety. So, to start, I think we need to define it. How would you define anxiety? Maybe you just see it as a mental health issue. Or maybe it's one response to stress. Or maybe you just see it as a regular part of life. Well, I think we should be specific, define our terms. So I really appreciate how John Piper puts it. He says, anxiety seems to be an intense desire for something, accompanied by the fear of the consequences of not receiving it. So, to be specific, the anxiety that Jesus is addressing is shown by holding something up as valuable and saying, the thought of losing this brings me immense fear. Now, I want to be clear. This is different from clinical anxiety or depression or even just stress. See, some forms of clinical anxiety and even depression can stem from chemical or hormonal imbalances in our body. They're very often tied to strong emotions that don't always have a logical basis and yet have very real impacts on our life. A sermon like this might be a helpful reminder of what's true in that situation, but God has also given us medicine and other ways to help combat those kinds of hard life circumstances. If you remember, in 2024, Mitchell preached a sermon on depression and a sermon on lament when we went through the Psalms. So for some of you, it may be good to go back and re-listen to those sermons. But for today, just keep in mind that that's not the anxiety Jesus is talking about here. He's also not talking about stress. Stress is your body's natural response to a difficult situation, like time pressure or physical danger. Now, anxiety can cause stress, but so can other things. No, the anxiety that Jesus is talking of in this story, or in this passage, is like my story. It's a fear or worry of losing something that you hold to tightly. Really, it's more related to idolatry than to a racing heartbeat. Idolatry is a heart and a mind issue, and Jesus addresses anxiety that way. We see that in this passage because Jesus doesn't just say, "Do not be anxious," as the solution to your problem. No, if you notice, he always starts with, "Therefore, do not be anxious." Now, I got this from Eric, but every time I see "therefore" in the Bible, I always wonder, okay, what is that "there for"? Why did the author include this word? Because often, "therefore" points backward to a cause and forward to a conclusion. So in this passage, the three times that "therefore" comes up, each and every time Jesus sets the cause as a banquet table of who God is and why we should trust him. And therefore, the conclusion is do not be anxious. And that brings us to the first point, trusting our Heavenly Father. As Christians, Jesus wants us to deepen our understanding of God as our Father and to love and trust him for his character. As our love and our trust increases, our anxiety will begin to decrease. That's where Jesus starts. So, that's where we should start. Let's read verses 26 to 30 again. And while I read, I want you to think, what does this tell us about God? And why should I trust him? Start with me in verse 26. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So what does that tell us about God? There are a lot of things there. You may have seen that he knows everything, that he has the power to provide, that he loves his creation, even the smallest animal, that he gives good gifts, that he sees us as valuable, that he wants us to trust him. There's more in here about God that can be said in just one sermon. So, I'm going to ask you to think about it with me. For the parents in the room, and really for everyone else, when you go to lunch, here's a conversation starter. Talk through, what does this passage say about God? Be specific, there's a lot in here. But don't just stop at, what does this say about God? The next question becomes, what does that mean for my life? Okay, yes, God loves his creation immensely. What does that mean about me? While you guys think, I'm just going to touch on a couple of points. If you look at the first one, the picture of the birds of the air was much more striking, I think, for the disciples than it is for us. To them, birds were everywhere, and you didn't really deal with them unless you absolutely had to. Later in chapter 10, Jesus tells us that two sparrows are sold for one penny, and yet God knows when even one of them dies. Now, here's a question that I hadn't thought of before. Jesus said, two sparrows are sold in the market for one penny. But why? Why would you sell these little birds in a market? Well, if you do a little bit of research, you'll find that these little chirping fluff balls were sold as food. They were so plentiful that even the poorest of the poor could afford a couple sparrows for dinner. Now, I'm sure the disciples were confused. Jesus, why are you talking about birds? They're a poor man's problem. Well, that's Jesus' point. He's pointing to something that's so almost worthless that you have to sell two of them to make one penny. And he says that God loves and provides for these birds. How much more does he care about you? You are made in his image. He cares about every detail of your life. It's easier to remember that in the hard times, in the big moments, moving houses or jobs, having a friend or a family member receive a medical diagnosis. But God isn't just talking about the big moments. Do you see the small ones as worthy of his attention? Do you see lost glasses as a reason to pray? Are there areas of your life that seem too small or insignificant for God to really care about? Does it seem silly to pray about a headache? What about busy traffic or unfavorable weather? How about a sick kid or a sick pet or even a sick plant? Our Heavenly Father cares about every detail of your life. And he wants to hear our requests. Do you see it that way? Now, you may be thinking, okay, but I've asked God for things before and he hasn't always answered my prayers. And yes, that is true too. But it's not because he doesn't care. And it's not because he's ignoring you. He is our heavenly Father, which means as our Father, he wants what's absolutely best for us. And being heavenly means that he knows what is ultimately best for us. So, like a father with his child, sometimes he can say, look, I know what you want is a good thing, but that's not the best thing for you right now. He doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want, but he always answers them. Good fathers have a desire to know you and be a part of your life. So how much more would a perfect father? Do you recognize how valuable you are to God? I know that I forget. But Christians, the fact that you are his most valuable creation and you are his child, that means that we can trust him to have our best interest in mind. The second picture that Jesus gives us is a repetition. It's also pointing back to God's good gifts. It describes the grass that hasn't worked a day in its entire life, and yet it has more beauty than the richest man in the world, Elon Musk. I mean, King Solomon. If you've ever wondered, like me, how many plants there are in the world, don't look it up. Your computer will have an aneurysm. I tried, and the best estimate I could find is somewhere between billions and trillions of plants. Nobody's ever going to count because there's just too many. Think of that. If God is so powerful and loving to make trillions of little plants beautiful, even though they're going to be destroyed or wither in a year, how much more does he care for us? James 1:17 tells us that he has given us our family. He has given us our jobs and our wealth and our health and every other good gift. Jesus reminds us of these truths because he wants us to trust him with every gift, from our finances to our glasses. Why? Why does he tell us to trust him? Because he is the only one who will never fail us. So then, why tie that reminder with anxiety? Well, it seems that Jesus is poking at a heart filled with worry. He's contrasting anxiety with trust. Now, just a reminder, the anxiety that Jesus is talking about is a sense of fear or worry that we will lose something we hold valuable. And it seems that that anxiety actually points to something deeper. It's an indicator of misplaced trust. Next time anxiety pops up, take a second. Pause, follow the breadcrumbs in your heart, and ask yourself, what am I so afraid of losing? That thing might just be what you're putting your trust in or your identity in instead of God. If our identity is in anything that's not God, when that thing becomes threatened, your foundation begins to crumble. Take a second. Think about your worst case scenario. What if you never marry? What if you lose your job and all the ones after? What if you go bankrupt? What if your kids pass away? What if your friends or your health abandons you? Would your life be over? If you're here today and your identity is not in God, then that thing that you base your identity in is finite. And I can guarantee eventually it will leave you. But as Christians, our identity is in an infinite God. And it's in a worst case scenario. What do I mean by that? Well, on Christmas, we've been celebrating that God came down to earth and lived as a human. He took on our weaknesses. He walked with us and taught us about himself. He took on disciples, and they were overjoyed. The prophecies are true. The Messiah is here. And then their worst case scenario happened. At 33 years old, God was murdered. It was heartbreaking. Not just that God died a death that he didn't deserve, but he took our sins that he never committed. He bore the full punishment for those sins. He was crucified, died, and was buried. But then on the third day, he rose again. Through that worst case scenario, we now have a way to stand before our cosmic judge and say, Jesus paid for my sins. Through Christ, we can see that judge as our heavenly Father. And now, we can thank him for the cross. We can thank him for the worst case scenario. So, when we look at our worst case scenarios, in Christ, we can say, that would be horrible. And I still trust that God is good and that he has a plan. That's how God works. He uses the good and he uses the bad. He wants our trust because that is the foundation on which your life will stand. And from that foundation, he's designed us to go and do good things. But those are good things that anxiety hinders us from. Which brings us to our second point, the dangers of anxiety. Because in this passage, Jesus shows that anxiety is a parasite. It pulls us away from reality. And Jesus gives us two specific examples. First, anxiety robs from us. And second, anxiety turns our focus away from God. First, anxiety robs from us. If you look at verse 27, Jesus says, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life?" Let me ask you a question. When has worrying ever made it better? And what's more, what did that anxiety steal from you? Maybe you can think of times when anxiety sucked the joy out of your day. Or it had you so self-focused that you weren't present with those around you. Maybe you've missed times to laugh, to play, to joke. Or maybe you've missed times of sorrow and hardship in other people's lives because you didn't even think to ask them how they were doing. I'll tell you, for me, anxiety stole a lot. I would spend nights laying in my bed, anxiously trying to plan out how my future would go. But that time was wasted. It did nothing to help. In fact, it turned my focus away from the present. I laid there so afraid that if no one else cares about my if I don't care about my future, no one else will. But truthfully, God does care. And while I can't add a single hour to my life by being anxious, He is in control. Anxiety, it just steals our time. Not only that, but it also turns our focus away from God. Look with me at verse 30. It says, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Now, to be clear, clothing is an important part of life. I'm glad that all of you have clothing, otherwise this would be an awkward service. But Jesus isn't just talking about clothing. He's putting all of our needs in perspective. Think about food or water, a roof over your head, a steady job and finances, having a strong body or a sharp mind. These are all good things, things that, from our perspective, we need. But anxiety takes those good things and makes it an ultimate thing. Suddenly, for me, it became a Gollum in the Ring situation. All of a sudden, I couldn't stand the thought of losing my precious. See, anxiety twisted the truth. It turns a need into a necessity. Suddenly, we're not looking to God for our welfare anymore. We're looking to my precious. Jesus wants us to have the right perspective. If you believe that your heavenly Father clothes every plant in the world, and He sees you as a valuable child, will He not also take care of you? Where are you tempted to think that you have to worry about X, Y, or Z, because if you don't, no one will? Are your finances or your family, your friendships or your health, are they a need or a necessity? As Christians, we can trust our Heavenly Father to provide for us. We don't have to listen to the lies of anxiety. Do you notice at the end of verse 30, it says, "O you of little faith." To be clear, Jesus isn't saying that if you become anxious, you're not a Christian. No, think more of a father watching his baby take one step and then fall over, saying, "Oh, you've got so far to grow." See, there's another place in Matthew where the same phrase is used. Jesus uses this faith, this phrase, "Oh, you of little faith," on his disciples, actually. You probably know the story. The disciples were sailing with Jesus when all of a sudden a storm whipped in. The wind howled, the waves crashed, and even the experienced sailors thought, "We're going to die." They were frantic, so they went to the only one who could help, Jesus. Matthew 8 tells us that they said, "Save us, Lord, for we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, oh, you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" I hope that picture sticks in your mind. Those men were terrified. They saw a very real storm that could kill them. And they went to Jesus for help. Yet, when Jesus saved them, he still said, "Oh, you of little faith." Now, obviously, they had faith. They called him Lord. They asked for his help. But that's not what Jesus was referring to. If you look with me at the last verse, the men marveled, saying, "What sort of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" That was the measure of their faith. When faced with a problem, it became so big in their eyes that they forgot the size of their God. And they were walking with Jesus. They heard his teachings. They talked with him. They were walking with God. And yet, they forgot his character. How much more do we forget? As life rolls by, we need reminders of God's character. Because otherwise, our eternity-sized God somehow seems smaller than our rent money. That's the second way in which anxiety hurts us. It turns our focus away from our loving, powerful, all-knowing Father. Which is why Jesus starts with the truth. Because the truth about God as our Heavenly Father is what fuels our obedience to him. Which brings us to our third point, seeking greater things. To see what obedience looks like, let's reread verses 31 to 34. Read with me. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus repeats himself a second and a third time. Do not be anxious. It is a command, much like do not lie or do not steal. But you know the awesome thing? As Christians, because of Christ's sacrifice, these commands aren't a checklist to make our way to God. No, instead, God says you are now free. You are free to grow as my child into the person that I have made you to become. So, what does that growth look like? What is a practical step of combating anxiety? Well, one other passage that was very encouraging to me was Philippians 4. If you guys will turn to it with me, it uses the same phrase, do not be anxious. If you look with me at Philippians 4, starting in verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And he ends it with, the God of peace will be with you. So, what steps did Paul give us? Pray, thank, and think. First, pray. He tells us, with supplication and thanksgiving. It means to start praying with honesty. God, this is how I'm feeling. I am anxious about my future, my kids, my spouse, my health, my job. I'm anxious. I need your help. He wants to hear our feelings as well as our requests. Then comes the requests. Lord, I know you're in control. Please protect my kids. Help me to find a good job or keep the one that I have. Also, help me to change my heart. Change my heart to trust you more. Change my heart to love what you love. Prayer is powerful. And as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. He can change our hearts. He can shift what we value and grow our trust for God. That's where it starts. Second thing Paul tells us is to thank. All of the things that we are tempted to be anxious about, those are all gifts to begin with. So, pray with thanksgiving. Try it. Try writing out 100 things that you're thankful to God for. Having a mindset of thanksgiving towards Him shifts the self-focus. And then third, Paul tells us to think. Whatever is true or honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, think about these things. You can choose what you think about. So flip the channel. You don't have to mull over all of the worst possible scenarios. You don't have to try and imagine what could happen or what could go wrong. Turn to God. Cry out for help. Think and talk about the good and honorable things that He's given us. If there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. When anxiety strikes, you can step into the ring. Don't just sit idly by and watch it suck away your life. Trust me, it's horrible. Turn to God. Seek His help. We have an advocate before the Father. And He is a much better boxer than we are. In that, God promises to give us peace. That peace then sets us free. We're free from anxiety, and we're free to seek something else, which is the last part of Jesus' message. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, that phrase deserves a sermon all on its own, but I'll do what I can with the time I have left. Think about a kingdom with God on the throne. As His subjects, we are called to obey our King. So, how did Jesus summarize all of God's commands? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is how God designed us to live. That is what he made us to do. That's what brings us the most satisfaction. And that's what he sets us free to do when we cast all of our cares on him. He made us to glorify and enjoy him forever. That's the goal. God calls us to love him and seek the kingdom today. And he promises to take care of the things that are out of your control. Which brings us back to the story I told at the beginning. It was the end of my senior year, and I still hadn't made a choice. I was anxiously praying and hoping that I would. And then 1 month before I graduated, John Gilbert came up to me in church and said, "Yosef, I've got a program I think you should look into." 2 months later, I signed on to a new program with Pellissippi that was better than I could have ever imagined. It's a testimony to our Father's wonderful care. While I was so focused on my future, he was working behind the scenes to put me exactly where he wanted me. And some of you may be thinking, "Woohoo, Yosef, I'm glad you got a happy story." It doesn't always work out that way. And you know what? In the moment, you're right. Stories don't always seem to have a happy ending. But even if God hadn't provided that opportunity, even if he had taken away my other options and left me working with no career direction, I know that he would use that situation for my good and for his glory. Because as Christians, we do have a guarantee. In Christ, our stories have a happy ending. He took our penalty so that one day we can stand before the throne of God, blameless. And we can look back to see that everything in our life happened for a reason. But if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you don't have that guarantee. Whether you believe what the Bible says or not, you have no guarantee that anyone else is looking out for your life. And when you die, you'll be left before your Maker alone. I don't want that for you. If you are willing to admit your sin and your need for a Savior, if you're willing to look at all your good deeds and realize that they don't cover your bad ones, if you are willing to take Jesus at his offer and accept his payment for your sins, then you can have an advocate before your Maker. And a heavenly Father who wants what's best for you in this life. Your opportunity is right now. Today is the only day that's promised to you. So, for all of us, this message stands. Do not be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your desire to have a relationship with us. Thank you for the truth of the gospel that you came down to pay for our sins, that you did so that we could be free, so that we could be your child and be brought into your presence, that we can glorify and love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this opportunity that we have to study it, to learn more about you. Lord, I pray that you would use your word in each one of our hearts to penetrate, to show us more of who you are and more of how you see us. Lord, I pray for the words that I've spoken. I pray that they would serve to point each person back to you, God, And I pray all these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.